The theme throughout Pilgrim Camp this year has been the Word of God. As we acknowledge the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. Here I'm reading out of the NIV, excuse me. That wasn't good. We've heard, I'm sure, throughout the camp season, each minister has said much about the Word of God, the Scriptures, and I was looking to the Lord for the few mornings that I'll be here to see what we could say about that. And I thought about some of the things that Jesus had to say about the Scriptures. And so I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 22, and I'd like to get you involved a little bit, get some of your thoughts. Matthew 22. Jesus had spoken a parable, and the Pharisees and others realized that he had spoken this against them. And so they wanted to get back at him some way and trip him up, and catch him in his words. And so they asked him some questions that they figured he would, however he answers this, we'll get him. And one of those questions had to do with paying taxes to Caesar. You know, if he said we should pay taxes to Caesar, then you get all the Jews upset with him. Where's your alliance or allegiance? And if he said we shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, then he'd get all the Romans after him. But Jesus answered so wisely that they didn't know what to do with him. The Pharisees went out, verse 15. This is Luke 22, or Matthew 22, 15. Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They sent to him his disciples with the Herodians. And first they tried to butter him up a little bit. And we know that you're true. You teach the way of God and truth and care. You don't care about any what people say. And you regard not the person of man. Tell us, verse 17, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness. He knew why they were asking that question. He knew that they weren't sincere in the compliments that they had given him, and that they were just trying to trap him. And so he said, well, give me a coin. They brought him a penny. He said, who is the image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. What an interesting answer. He said that coin has Caesar's picture on it, his image, so give it to Caesar. But you are made in the image of God, so give yourself to God. That's what you should be concerned about, more than whether I should pay taxes or not. And he just turned the table around on them, and they didn't know how to respond. It says, when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. That same day came the Sadducees. They say there's no resurrection. The Sadducees were a sect of religious leaders who didn't believe in life after death and so on. They didn't believe in the supernatural, didn't believe that in the existence of angels and things like that. And so the question that they asked Jesus was more obvious that they were trying to make him look foolish, because they didn't believe in the resurrection anyway. And so they said, Master, Moses said, verse 24, if a man die having no children, and his brother is supposed to marry the wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That was in the law of Moses, that if a Jewish man died and left his wife childless, that his brother was to bear children with that wife, the widow, and that child would be considered his brother's child and would, carry on the inheritance and so on. And so they made up this story and they said, well, a man had died. Let's see, there were seven brothers. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. So you get the picture. One dies, his brother marries her. He dies, the next one marries, or takes her.
dies. They're all down to the last one. I don't know what she was putting in her food, but I'd be suspicious. Anyway, it says here that Jesus, and then they said, last of all, the woman died. Okay, so all the husbands died, now the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, now they don't believe in the resurrection, but they're trying to make it, the whole concept look silly. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered, and this is the thing that I wanted to concentrate on this morning for a moment. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus said, your problem, you're totally wrong, and you're making a big mistake. And he said, and the reason is because you don't really know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. He puts those two together, the scriptures and the power of God. And we find them together in other places in the Bible as well. And they need to be wed together. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And then he goes on and he explains. He said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. Another thing they didn't believe in. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Interesting how Jesus interpreted Scripture. Because God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that shows that they're still alive. Because God's not the God of dead people, he's the God of living, those that can serve him. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that implies very clearly that they're living in the presence of God and serving him there. And then he goes on to explain that when we get into heaven, that it's going to be different than it is here on earth in many ways. And our relationships are going to be different. They're going to be more intimate. We're going to know even as we are known. And that doesn't mean you won't love your wife anymore. I guess it means you'll love her even more than you could here on earth. But you'll love other people also. And there'll be a union and a fellowship that is much higher than anything that we can imagine here. Don't ever get the impression that your heavens, you're going to miss out by getting to heaven. My kids are like that, you know. In heaven, do they have this? And can we do that in heaven? And if I said no, then they would be disappointed and probably wouldn't want to go there. So I always tell them, sure, you can do anything. So I just tell them heaven is going to be much more wonderful than anything here on earth. You can't even imagine. So just, you know, just rest assured that when the Lord takes us to heaven, it's going to be great, you know. Jesus said, they were wrong in their doctrine because they didn't really know the scriptures. It's important that we get to know the scriptures, to study the Word of God. Sometimes Pentecostal people are accused of being more taken up with the power of God, and they neglect the scriptures. I often hear it said, oh, you know, I go to this Baptist church because they really teach the Bible. You know, and certain churches, they place a strong emphasis on the scriptures and on doctrine and studying the Bible and so on. And they say, you Pentecostal people, you're just too emotional and you're more taken up with gifts and worship and so on. And you don't really know your Bibles very well. And that ought not to be. We ought to know our Bibles as well as anybody else. Somebody went to Brother Eddie's adult Bible class. It was a minister friend of mine, and he stopped in on a Sunday afternoon, and he wasn't Pentecostal, but he got to know Brother Ernie, Brother Eddie, and myself, and so he stopped in one day and sat in on the adult class, and he came out. He said he was so impressed at how those men studied the scriptures and knew their Bibles and took it so seriously. And he must have had a different impression or expected something different when he got there. But he left with a good impression that these men, Pentecostal though they be, that they love the Bible and they really study it, take it to heart. Praise God. And let's just look at a verse that's familiar to us, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do you have that memorized? I'm sure you do. Some of you. Many of you. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. Can we read that together? If you know it, say it, okay? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God wants us to study the scriptures just like we study any other book. God has chosen to reveal himself to us through a book. And so we have to approach that book like we would other books. You have to read it. You have to make an effort to understand it. If there are words you don't understand, you need to look them up. You need to compare scripture with scripture and get a balanced interpretation, you know, of what the Lord is trying to communicate to us. Brother Gordon Gardner, the director of the camp here years ago, he used to say that one of the greatest commentaries to have with the Bible is a dictionary. He said there's so many words you just don't understand. Lasciviousness and evil concupiscence and words like that, if you read them in the King James. And he said, when you read a word like that, you don't understand it, don't just skip it over and say, well, I have an idea. Evil concupiscence is bad. I should stay away from it. But read it. There's a reason why God chose that word and didn't choose a different word. So find out what it means. And you'll get a better sense of what the Lord is saying to us. What are other ways in which we study the Bible? How do you study the Bible? Give me some suggestions this morning. We have some young people here that are beginning out studying the Bible, others that have studied for many years and know the Bible better than I do, I'm sure. How do you study the Bible? Yes?
Mentorship. We started with mentorship.
Explain that for us, please.
Our associate pastor and his wife would come over once a week, and they found a Bible study, a booklet, a series that we can go through as new Christians, and we did it every week.
Good. Good. Very good. It's good to study the Bible with others and also to study it on your own. Some people, they get older and they say, I don't have to go to Sunday school anymore. You know, I've gone to Sunday school. But, you know, our Sunday school classes go right through till the day before your funeral. And it's good to be together with others. I find that when I'm in class with others, I can ask questions. People can ask questions. There are others that have answers that I wouldn't have, and they refer you to different scriptures that I wouldn't have thought of, and we grow together, and we profit by one another's experience, and so that's very important. Okay.
Sermons on the internet, and then they explain their sermons.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very, very good way to listen to somebody's sermon and then go on and get a concordance on something that you might be studying, read it from a dictionary online. I mean, for the young people, that's excellent to go. They love going online, they should go online.
Sure, there's
Bible
a lot.
Bible Gateway is excellent.
Yeah, there's a lot available, I know. Yeah.
I go on to Bible Gateway, and you have Bibles, all the different Bibles, all the different versions. You take a scripture, and then you can look at it in all the different versions, the King James Version, the Application Bible, the, you know, all the different versions, even the Message, and just compare the versions and read the different versions of it.
Sure, that's very helpful.
Right.
Yeah. I went to a friend's Bible study, and he was teaching a Bible study that was online, and it was very good. I enjoyed that very much. What about just in your own, when you pick up the Bible yourself, what are ways to study the Bible? Yes?
I use cross-references.
Okay, good.
And then there's strong concordance. Problem with the internet is that a lot of times when I used to do that, I would end up seeing who's talking about it. It would end up being like Mormons.
Okay, stay away from that website.
Some are spiritual, some aren't spiritual, so sometimes it can be very confusing. You have to look at the bottom and see who's speaking.
Yeah, sure, of course. Obviously, not everything on the internet is right. Not everything that's said about the Bible is right. But, yeah, there are reliable and trustworthy websites that are recommended. And Sonia will give you some. Good. I'm thinking along these lines, for instance. Character studies. How's that? You can take a character in the Bible and you can read about their life, follow the life of David, follow the life of someone like Noah or Peter. We heard about him the other day. And just read about their life and ask the Lord to speak to you and help you to learn lessons, things to avoid, things to pursue. There are word studies. Obviously, you can take the word love in the Bible and look it up, and throughout the New Testament, maybe, or what one certain book has to say about love, and get a fuller understanding of what the love of God is all about, and how to receive that love into your life more perfectly. The parables.
That's excellent, because you know what? If you have a problem, like say anger or anxiety, and you take the word, whatever the problem you have, and you look it up, and then you memorize that scripture, and you then take whatever that problem is, and you put it in a little God box. Remember talking about the God box?
Yeah.
And then you take those scriptures that you memorized, and every time you have that problem, you have that scripture in your heart. It says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And then you've got that hidden in your heart, and then you use that scripture. That's a wonderful way to study.
Good. Yes. Yeah, make it very practical. Where you're having need in your life, begin to study that subject and then set it to memory and so on. You can study the parables. Take a time every day to read a parable and meditate in it and get the sense of what Jesus is teaching. You can study certain passages and books. I'm going to study the book of Colossians. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read the cross-references. I'm going to get a good sense of what this book is all about. I remember doing that with the book of Job one day. I always knew the beginning of Job and I knew the end of Job and the stories in between, all the arguments. I never really paid too much attention to, and I said, I'm going to set some time aside, and I'm going to just read through Job. I'm going to try to follow these arguments and see what they're saying. And there was much more blessing in Job than I found wonderful verses that I would have skimmed over by just taking time with that particular book. Recently, I have been in the Song of Solomon, and I've spent much time reading the Song of Solomon over and over again, and reading commentaries that were helpful, and just taking time with that book. And there was so much in there that was a blessing to me. One time we did a Bible study where we looked up the words that the New Testament said were fulfilled from the Old. That it might be fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet said. And then I'd look up what Isaiah the prophet said, and I could underline that and say that word has been fulfilled already. Sometimes people are still waiting for things to be fulfilled that the Bible says have been fulfilled. And then it's the other way around too. We're saying things are fulfilled that aren't. But Brother Gardner encouraged us to do a study like that. Just skim through the New Testament. Every time you see the word that it might be fulfilled, look it up. Underline it. Establish the fact that God has fulfilled that. So there are all different types of ways. And we ought to approach the Bible in these different ways. Don't just get stuck in one method of study. One method may appeal to you. Some people like word studies. They like to look up the Greek words and really dig into that and dissect everything. Other people just like stories or character studies. But take time with, ask the Lord to lead you and give you variety and a fuller a fuller approach to a more balanced approach to the Word of God. And then you never want to get away from the devotional study where you just meditate. Just take a passage of Scripture and read it. And open your heart to the Lord as you read it. Say, Jesus, read this to me. And you'll find that the presence of the Lord will draw near to you. And then when it does, just stop for a moment and drink that in. And just wait and enjoy the peace and the sweetness of His presence. And then as that lifts a little bit, then take up your Bible and start reading again. And looking for the presence of Jesus to come to you like that. You know, that's a way of approaching the Word of God that is very precious and that not too many people really take advantage of. I mentioned years ago when I was in Bible school, we read 1 John chapter 1. And I guess we were going to study the book of 1 John. And as soon as the teacher finished reading that chapter, everybody sensed the presence of Jesus just in that classroom. And the teacher recognized that. And she said, you know how often it is that when we just read the Word of God, Jesus draws near to us. And she took time to call attention to that and to encourage us to just enjoy that and believe that God is working in us. And so I wanted to just emphasize this morning that God calls us to study the Word of God, to, like you would study any other book, get familiar with it, get to know it. In Canarsie, we encourage the people to read through the Bible every year. I don't do that myself, and not everybody does, but the previous pastors, every year they put up a chart, and if you wanted to put your name on it, if that would help you to keep on schedule, do that.
You know what's even more helpful than that? There's a one-year Bible.
Yep.
My husband, every morning, reads the one-year Bible. So it starts out in the first chapter of Genesis,
yep.
The first chapter of Matthew, first Psalm.
First Proverb.
So he reads me every morning. Sometimes I'm a little asleep. I don't hear it, but I hear it in my spirit. But he's consistent in every, for 15 years, this is the 16th year,
uh-huh.
For 16 years he has read through the Bible.
Very good.
Every morning. And so we have gone through that Bible. And it's really interesting because we hear things, you know,
mm-hmm.
that we haven't seen or heard differently sometimes. And we go, oh wow, I don't remember that.
Uh-huh.
Even though we've read it.
That's true.
All those times.
Praise
so
God.
That one-year Bible, and there's also a Chronicle Bible.
Mm-hmm. Chronological Bible, right?
Chronological,
yeah.
Chronological
mm-hmm.
Bible.
Yeah.
Well, that one-year Bible is excellent.
Sure. Yeah, then it lays it all out for you. It's all on the page. You don't have to
figure
things out.
Figure out where you've been and where you have
good.
To go.
Good. And sometimes the Lord will lead us to do that. It's good for us somewhere along the way to make sure that we read through the whole Bible. Brother Gardner, one time he was witnessing to a Jewish kid in his class or something, and he said, have you read the whole Bible? And there was probably like, you know, one book that he hadn't read yet. And he said, well, most of it, well, you have no right to talk until you read that whole Bible, he said. So he went home and he made sure that he read the book that he didn't read, so that now he had the right to talk about it. But he said there was something to that, you know. There are people that have been saved for many, many years, never read through the whole Bible. There are certain books that they totally ignored and never paid attention to because maybe it was boring or difficult for them. But it's good to read all the Word of God. And so we are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman. We're all workmen for the Lord. And we all have a place to fill in His kingdom. And we need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to know what we believe. Sometimes people come to me and say, what do we believe about this? Because they don't know what they believe. And so whatever I tell them they believe, they believe. And I say, I don't know. What do you believe about that? I don't know. Well, why don't you find out? Get into the Bible. And believe for yourself. Get it from the Word of God. Praise God. And then the second part of this, and we really don't have too much time to touch upon this, but he talks about you don't know the Scriptures. You don't realize that the Scriptures do teach that there is a resurrection and angels and so on. But you also don't know the power of God. You don't realize that God, what God can do, that God can raise the dead and God can perform miracles and God can change lives. You know, if you don't believe in the power of God, it's certainly going to affect the way you interpret the Bible. I heard a minister, I guess I could call him that, on the family radio. Okay, Nate, you know who I'm talking about. He was interpreting Mark chapter 16. In my name they shall speak with tongues, they shall cast out devils. And because of his opinions about the Holy Spirit and his power and so on, he interpreted every one of those things naturally. It doesn't really mean speaking in other tongues, other languages, but you know, tongues, God will affect your tongue and help you to say the right things. And it doesn't really mean taking up serpents, but that just speaks about evil. And he just dismissed all the supernatural, all the power of God out of that passage, because he interpreted it very naturally. He didn't believe in the power of God. He didn't believe that God fills people with the Holy Spirit and manifests his gifts today as he did back in the day of the apostles. And he didn't believe in the miracles and so on. And so when the Bible spoke about these things, he had to make it say something other than it said. And so we need to know the power of God and believe the power of God. And we need to recognize that Jesus is that power of God. The Bible tells us that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:18, Jesus Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The purpose of the Bible is to bring us into a relationship with Christ and to nurture that relationship with him. And if we study the Bible for any other reason, we're missing the purpose of the Bible. And we're divorcing it from the power of God. So we read the Bible and we say, Lord, make yourself real to me. Speak to me by your Spirit, by your power. Cause this word to affect my life. The power of God. The gospel, he says, is the power of God unto salvation. It has the power to change people from the inside out. There's power in the word of God to bring changes in our life. And we don't want to just read and study the scriptures just like a textbook, but we need to realize that we need to know both the scriptures and the power of God together. And that's why we pray over the scriptures. It's not enough to get it into your head. You've got to get it into your heart, and it's got to bring forth changes in your life. And that's why we encourage people, after you read the word of God, now pray. God, by your power, make that real to me. Jesus, come and live that portion out in my life and cause me to experience the transforming power of the Word of God and cause my relationship with Jesus to be enriched as a result. I had a nephew one time and he was reading a book, all the secret messages in the Bible, the numbers and stuff, and you know, and that he found the Clinton's name in there and this and that. And I said, what in the world are you... That's not what the Bible's all about at all. That's not why God gave us the Bible, to find secret clues and numbers that nobody knows about and interpret them any way you want to. You could find Frank Sinatra in the Bible if you look hard enough, I'm sure. But, you know, you can twist things around. The Bible is given to us to help us to find God, to experience Christ and his life-changing power in our life. And we always ought to approach the Bible that way. Not just here to fill my mind with a lot of doctrine and prophecies and so on. I need to know Jesus. I need to experience personally the truths that I read about in the Word of God. I need to know the power of the gospel in my life. Praise God. Let's just look to him yet in prayer and ask the Lord to give us that good approach and balance. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that they're perfect and that you have given them to us that we might know you and that we might know that the power of God is just the same today. Lord, whatever God has promised, he's able to perform. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to know the scriptures and to know the power of God in our life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to yield ourselves to the Lord as we study the Word of God. Teach us how to pray over the Bible and experience the truth of it personally. Pray that your word will change us. Your word will transform us. Your word will be an instrument through which Christ comes to us and lives out his life within us. And so as we go forth into this day, Lord, we pray that you'll give us a greater love for your word and a greater yieldedness to your spirit's working in our life. Help us to look for that, Lord, as we read the Bible. And help us to have faith that what we are reading, God will make ours in a very personal way. That Jesus may be glorified in our lives. We commit ourselves to you for the remainder of this day until we gather again in Jesus' name. Amen.